Thank you again to James for bringing the announcements to us. Now we're going to turn to God's Word, please, to the Psalms, the book of Psalms. And we're going to read in Psalm 32. Psalm 32, we're going to read just five verses from this psalm this evening, from verse 1 down to verse 5. And my title this evening, the subject is The Secret of True Happiness. The Secret of True Happiness. Psalm 32. And we'll begin reading at the verse 1. The psalmist says here, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer, Selah. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin, Selah." Amen. And we know that God will bless this reading of his word to our hearts this evening. Now I want you just for a minute, just in your mind's eye, I want you to imagine that you're in an old street market. I want you to just look around you, and I want you to think about all of the different traders there in the market as you're walking down through this market, and you see all of the different traders, and they've got all of their different products and all of their wares. They're selling their goods. And as you look around you and you look down through that market, you see one particular trader, and there's a crowd starting to gather around this man and around his stall. So you make your way towards the crowd, because it's true, isn't it, that a crowd draws a crowd. When we see a crowd, we want to go and see what's going on. So you start to head down towards this crowd that's gathered. And as you get closer, you see this man, and he's holding up a bottle in his hand. Talking to the people, and the people are all gathered round, and he's holding up this bottle, and the crowd's growing. Somehow, as this crowd grows, and you make your way down, if you're anything like me, you'll be using your elbows and anything to get to the front. And you make your way to the front, and you get through the crowd, and you hear this man as he holds up the bottle, he holds it up, and he says, "I have here in this bottle the cure for every ill. And this bottle here is relief from every ailment." And then he says, "This is the secret of happiness." And as he continues to describe the contents of the bottle and talks about how wonderful it is and how amazing it is, that you notice the people around you, they're starting to count out their money. Because people are looking for happiness. And they're counting out their money, and they ask the man for the price of what it is that he's selling. And the man tells them the price, and you're caught up in the whole thing, and you start counting your money. And you're looking to see, and you realize that you haven't got enough. You haven't got the money to buy the product. You ask the man, you say, "Well, will you be back again? I don't have the money tonight but or today, but will you be back again?" And the man says, "No. Today I move on and I'll not be back this way again." Now we know that this isn't a true story. We know that this is just something that we're imagining, something that I've thought about, but there is a ring of reality to it in one sense. Because people are looking for happiness. People are searching in life for true happiness. People try to find happiness in lots of different places. They try to find contentment and they try to find peace in lots of different places. I want to tell you this evening that this passage of scripture that we have read in Psalm 32 outlines for us the secret of true happiness. You see, it starts off this psalm with the word blessed. It says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." The word blessed is used twice in these first two verses. The word here that's translated as blessed is a Hebrew word. It's the word esher. And it can be translated as it is, as blessed. But it can equally be translated as happy. So what we have here is, happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. It tells us over in Psalm 144 and verse 15, it's the same word. It says, "Happy is that people whose God is the Lord." Happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Well, I ask you this evening in our meeting, are you happy? Are you rejoicing in the salvation that you have through Jesus Christ. You're saved in this meeting this evening. Are you happy? Are you rejoicing in it? Do you feel blessed with God's salvation? So another thing about this word blessed in this psalm is the fact that when you look at it in the original language, it's actually in the plural. So the word is in the plural. So when it says blessed is he, it effectively means blessings or much happiness. It's really saying how happy or so happy is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. So happy is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. There's an emphasis to the word. It really speaks about true happiness. You see, this is the message of the gospel wrapped up in these few verses. And the message of the gospel, that word gospel that we hear so often, you're in a meeting this evening and it's a gospel meeting. The word gospel simply means good news. This is a good news meeting this evening. And good news makes us happy. Good news makes us rejoice. I want to think this evening about three questions about true happiness that we find in this passage of Scripture. As we've said already, people today are trying to find happiness. They're trying to find contentment in many different ways and in different places. There are some people in there looking for happiness and contentment and peace tonight, and they're trying the things of this world. There are those who are searching for happiness and peace in drugs and in alcohol. There are others who are looking for it, and they think that if they have so much of everything and materialism that they'll find peace and happiness. There are those who think, if only I was popular, I would be happy. If only I was famous, I'd be happy. If only I was wealthy, I'd be happy. People are looking for happiness in all of these places. I want you to understand that true happiness is not found in any of those things. You see, what I'm talking about here this evening is the greatest offer that's ever been made. The offer of the gospel. It's available, it's free, and it has an eternal guarantee. Now, you're not going to get that offer anywhere else. Available, free, and eternally guaranteed. That's the gospel. I want you to think about this question, first of all, from this passage of Scripture. The question is this: why do we need true happiness? Why do we need true happiness? Now, to understand why we need true happiness, we first of all have to recognize that it's disobedience to God. It's sin to the Creator, in the sight of the Creator, which generates an emptiness within each human being. Each and every one of us is born as sinners. Each and every one of us is born with an eternal soul. And each and every one of us, as we're created, man is created for God's pleasure. It tells us that in Revelation chapter 4. We're created for God's pleasure. And if we're not living a life which is pleasing to God, if we're not living a life which is glorifying to God, then we are not fulfilling our creation objective. We're created to glorify God. Situation whereby we don't glorify God and we cannot glorify God is brought about by sin. Because sin separates man from God. Romans chapter 3 and 23, we often quote this verse. It says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not one person in this meeting this evening, there's not one person in points past, in this greater area, there's not one person in this land tonight, or across this world tonight, who can say they're not a sinner. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Why is that the case? Well, it's very simply this. God created this world. And he put Adam and Eve in that Garden of Eden. And just after creation, just after they were created, came the fall of man. Disobedience. Disobedience to the will and the word of God. Adam sinned. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that he sinned. And it tells us that that sin brings separation from God. If you know anything about the story of creation and you know anything about the fall of man, you'll know that once that happened, that Adam and Eve knew that they had sinned. They knew that they were at enmity with God. They knew that separation had come in. That's why they hid themselves from God. Sin brings separation from God. And if we're separated from God, we can't fulfill that objective, which is man's objective. And therefore, there is a need within us. And that need within us is created because we live lives of disobedience to God. The psalmist here in these verses, verse 1 and 2, talks about sin. He mentions different types of sin. He talks about transgression. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. He talks about sin, whose sin is covered. He talks about iniquity. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Three different descriptions or three different words that are used to describe sin. So what was the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the psalmist, attempting to get across to us this evening in points past by outlining these different definitions of sin? What's he saying? Well, I think the first thing is that he's drawing attention to the fact that we're all great sinners. That we all sin in different ways and at different times. You see, man has a sin nature. Man can sin in so many different ways and can sin with great frequency. We can all sin. We all do sin in different ways. The word transgression that's used there, that word talks about the passing of a mark. So really what you have, it's simply doing something which is clearly forbidden by the law of God. Stepping over the mark. It's a sin of commission. You know you shouldn't do it, and you do it anyway. You know whenever you're told when you're a child, and you're told, now do you see those things there? I don't want you to touch them. Do you see those biscuits there? Do you see those buns there? I don't want you to touch them. Your mummy says that to you. And then she goes out of the room. And you sneak one. And there's a whole lot of people smiling because we've all done it. Or nearly all of us have done it, I'm sure. You know, look at me, I never did anything like that. But the reality of it is that we've all done it. That's a sin of commission. That's transgression. You're told not to do something and you do it anyway. But then the word sin here, it's different because that word, it refers to the falling short of a mark. In other words, it's a command of God that we should do something, but we fall short. So we have transgression, which is a sin of commission. We have sin, which is the sin of omission. We have omitted to do something. Again, we can bring it back to when we're children and we're told to do something. And this is the favourite one. Go and brush your teeth. Go and brush your teeth. And then you come down. And the child comes down when they're wee, and you've sent them to brush their teeth and they come in and you know they haven't brushed their teeth. And then you have to say to them, let me smell your breath. And you know how disgusting that can be at times. But the reality of it is that they have omitted, they have refused to go and do what they're told. That's a sin of omission. And then the third word that's here is the word iniquity. And the word iniquity is different again because the literal meaning is it's turning something out of its proper course. Twisting something away from its proper course. In essence, it's perversion of the moral law. That's what the word iniquity really speaks about. It's about perverting something and twisting something so that it's outside of its normal use. And these different definitions of sin that the psalmist has used here, what do they paint for us? They paint a picture of the depth of sin. They paint a picture of the breadth of sin. And our problem this evening, your problem in this meeting this evening, is sin. It's sin. It's a global condition. Each one of us, every man, woman, boy, girl who's been born in this earth, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, each and every one of us is guilty of transgression. Each and every one of us is guilty of sin. Each and every one of us is guilty of iniquity by our very nature. We're born sinners. And sin has consequences. But because we're sinners, why does that mean we need true happiness? Well, you see, it comes right back to that thought about separation from God. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you. That's a universal truth. That applies to all of mankind. Sin separates people from God. And if you're created to glorify God, but you're living in that fallen, sinful condition, you cannot glorify God. And if you cannot glorify God because of that separation, you will never, ever experience true, lasting, eternal happiness or blessing from Him. So why do we need true happiness? We need it because we're created to glorify God, but sin stops us from fulfilling that. Second question is this, where do we find true happiness? Where do we find true happiness? Well, let's get straight to the point. True happiness is only found and the fullness of God's salvation. It's only found through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The psalmist here in these first two verses tells us how the Lord deals with sin. He said, happy or blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Transgression's forgiven. Sin is covered. The Lord imputeth not iniquity. I want you in this meeting this evening to understand that there may be a great depth and a great breadth to your sin, but God is able to deal with it all. God is able. You see, there's a cleansing for all sin. A cleansing is available for all sin. Whatever that sin might be, whatever that iniquity might be, whatever your problem is, whatever your besetting sin is, the thing that you keep going back to, and you think, well, I can't break the chains of that. I can't get away from that. All of those sins could be dealt with through the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Over in Isaiah 1 and verse 18, the Word of God says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Now, that's a promise. Think of the depth of your sin. You think of something that's scarlet red, but it says that it will be as white as snow. If you were trying to paint something that was scarlet and you wanted to paint over it white, you think of how much you would have to do to cover the scarlet. How much of a coat you would have to apply to cover the scarlet. And yet it says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. That is the power demonstrated of the blood of Christ. Tells us in Ephesians 1 and verse 7 about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Friend, this evening, where do we find true happiness? True happiness is found in Jesus Christ. It's the only place you're ever going to find it. You can try everywhere else. You can try everything else. You can try lots of different things in this world. But you're ever only going to find true happiness in the work of Jesus Christ. You see, we're born as sinners. That means our sin should send us to hell. That's what our sin deserves. Our sin deserves to be punished because we're at enmity with God. Our sin deserves. We deserve to go to hell because of our sin. But the Lord Jesus Christ went to a cross. And upon that cross, there on that cross, he took the punishment that was due to me and to you. He took all of that upon himself. He paid the price so that we can go free. Cleansing's free tonight. It's free through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, without that cleansing through the precious blood shed for you at Calvary, you're unable to come before a holy God. You can't stand in his sight. You can't stand in his presence without the work of Christ. But when you come through the work and the merit of Jesus Christ, the righteous, the one who went to the cross, when you come through him, when you come through his work, when you come pleading his precious blood and his work of salvation, there is access to the Father. My friend, this evening in this meeting, if you're unsaved, I want you to understand, if you're unsaved, this is the only way of salvation. This is the only way that your sin can be dealt with. You can't work up a good account through good works. You can't build up a balance and say, whenever you come before God, well, look at this. Look at all I did. I've done all of that. You can only come through the work of Christ. The Bible tells us all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. You need to come to Christ. I would plead with you this evening to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. He's the only one who can bring true peace. He can bring true contentment. He can bring true satisfaction. He can bring true happiness. Maybe you have been searching. Maybe in your life you've been trying different things and you've been searching for peace and you've been searching for it in all the wrong places. And there's an emptiness in your life and in your heart. You've been trying to fill it. And whatever it is you're trying to fill it with, if you haven't come to Christ, You're trying to fill it with the wrong thing. You need to come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus. Why do we need true happiness? Where do we find true happiness? And the third thing is this: how do you get true happiness? In verse 3 and verse 4, we read here how the psalmist is convicted about his sin. It really, those verses talk about conviction. And he was aware of his sin and he tried to bury it. He says, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. He says, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. That word silence there in verse 3 is a Hebrew word. And it literally means to plow. And what he was effectively saying here when he wrote this was, when I tried to bury my sin, when I tried to put it out of sight, when I tried to hide it, even when I tried to push it out of my mind, I couldn't get away from it. I couldn't stop thinking about it. It convicted me. It was wearing him out. He says, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. He was worn out. In verse 4, it tells us he could find no satisfaction in former things because of the conviction of sin. He could find no peace. He could find no satisfaction. He was just under conviction because of his sin. And I asked you this evening, have you been under conviction of sin? Have you been under conviction? Has the Spirit of God been working in your heart and you've been trying to put it out of mind and out of sight, and you've been trying to think about other things and trying to keep yourself busy so that these things won't come to mind? I can show you from God's Word what you need to do. Tells us here. Tells us in verse 5, what did the psalmist say? He said, I acknowledged my sin. That's the first step. Acknowledge your sin. Acknowledge your sin. I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. Stop trying to pretend that it's not there. Stop trying to pretend that it's not a problem. Admit that you're a sinner. That's what the psalmist says. In 1 John 1 and 8, this is what God says about those who think that they have no sin, or who say that they have no sin. He says this: if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Don't try and hide it. Don't try and bury it. Don't try and push it out of mind and out of thought. The first step on the way to salvation, the first step to get this true blessing, this true happiness, is to admit that you're a sinner. Because if you can't admit that you're a sinner, you'll never admit you need a Savior. You'll never admit it. You need to acknowledge your sin. It tells us then as well, we have to confess our sins. The psalmist said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. I want you to see who he confesses to. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. He didn't have to confess his sin to a priest. He didn't have to confess his sin to a pope. He didn't have to confess his sin to a pastor or anybody else. His confession was to God. You see, confession to others might make you feel better for a wee while, but it won't do one thing for you in eternity. It tells us in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 5, it says, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's who you have to come through. Confess your sins to the Lord. You have to come through Christ alone, confessing your sin, confessing your need of Jesus Christ. That's a fundamental part of salvation. This is confession from a repentant heart. Confession, repenting of your sin. Sorry for your sin. Tells us in 1 John 1 and 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you see here that confession glorifies God because it emphasizes him? It emphasizes his attributes. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and he is just and he is merciful. That's what John says. That's what the Word of God says, that if we confess our sins, we glorify God. Because it exalts him. Puts him in his proper place. That's where he is. We're just recognizing it. Confess our sins. But then the third thing that the psalmist talks about here tells us that the Lord forgives. He said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest me the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Acknowledge your sin. Confess your sin with a repentant heart, and the Lord forgives. That word translated forgave us there at the end of verse 5, it literally means to take or to cause one to bear. So what's it saying there when it says, thou forgavest me? It's really telling us that God put our sins upon someone else. God put our sins upon His precious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our sins were nailed to His tree. He accepted God's offer of mercy. It tells us in 1 Peter 2:24, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. You see, God forgives us through Jesus Christ bearing our sins at the place called Calvary. Jesus went to that cross. That's a matter of historical fact. He went to that cross. And there upon that cross, during those dark hours, God poured out His wrath upon His Son. And that was the wrath that was due to you and to me because of our sins. And the Lord Jesus Christ took that punishment, and He took that wrath, He took it upon Himself, and He did it so that we might go free, because God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. True happiness is found in trusting in Jesus Christ. It's as simple as that. There's nothing complicated about it. There's nothing difficult about it. A simple message of good news. You see, at the end of verse 5, we have that word Selah. And that word Selah, it just means to pause and think. It's put at the end of the verse, and it's in that specific place so that the reader will pause and consider the awesome mercy of God. You see, each one of us, each and every one of us here this evening, were hell-deserving sinners, but by the merits of the grace of God, we can be forgiven. There are many of us have trusted in Christ. Many in this meeting tonight have trusted in Christ. We have experienced that. We have come and we have acknowledged our sin and confessed our sin. And the Lord has forgiven us. And we know that with absolute certainty. But maybe you're in this meeting tonight and you don't know Christ as your Savior. Maybe you're in this meeting tonight and you're trying to find happiness and trying to find peace. And you're trying here, there and everywhere. This is where you find it. You find it in Jesus Christ. And I want you to know this evening that God is willing to save you tonight. And He's more than able to save you tonight. There's no sin too great that He can't save you from. You see, in order to obtain true happiness for your soul, will you come? Will you come to Christ? Will you put your trust in Him? Will you accept His offer of mercy? Will you know God's salvation? Or will you go out through that door, still searching, still seeking, still looking, when you know how to find it? Why would you go still looking for something when you know the answer? Is it because you want your sin more than you want God's salvation? Maybe that's what it is. Maybe you want your sin more than you want salvation. Can I say to you, the time is short. This is a day of grace. This is a day whenever souls can still come to Christ. But if we want to think about this, and I don't want to get into prophecy this evening, but there is not one thing left to happen prophetically that will stop Jesus Christ from coming to the air at any time. He could come tonight and take His church, take His own unto Himself. And if He came tonight and you don't trust in Christ, it will be too late. It will be too late. Why would you do that? Why would you reject when you know the way of salvation?